And as you find your seats, brother, turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5. And I'll reread our text, verses 22 and 3. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Let us pray again. Our Father, we thank you again for your word. We pray that you'd help us to understand it from the heart and to live it out humbly and practically in our lives. For the good of your beloved people and the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, as most of you know, we've been working through these verses in our series of sermons entitled The Fruit of the Spirit. And we come this week to the eighth of nine fruit called meekness. And I want to consider it under these simple headings. First, meekness defined. Secondly, meekness displayed. And then thirdly, meekness promoted. Meekness defined. Like several other fruit, meekness isn't that easy to define. As I've said before, it's closely related to kindness, as well as we'll see next week or the week after, self-control. Let me start with something of a working definition, and then I want to briefly examine three key or primary words or parts to that definition. Simply stated, meekness entails a humble restraint of oneself that results in treating others with kindness or gentleness. Again, meekness entails a humble restraint of oneself that results in treating others gently or with gentleness. Now, again, I said that there's basically three key words or ingredients to this definition, and they are humility, gentleness, and thirdly, constraint. If you take those three words and those concepts and you put them together, you have meekness. Now, let me just simply state, while meekness entails these three concepts, strictly speaking, meekness isn't simply one or two or three of them. You have to have all three to make up meekness. Because if you have humility, that's humility. If you have constraint or self-control, that's temperance. If you have gentleness, that's gentleness. But if you put them together, if you mix those ingredients together, brother, you're going to have meekness. And so I want to argue today, or suggest at least, that we retain the older word meekness. It's not best to translate this word gentleness. Because we're going to see, as I've just asserted, gentleness is a part, but it's not the whole of meekness. So I think the problem is that for whatever reasons, and I'm not trying to guess at them per se, the newer translations have all but removed the word meek or meekness from the Bible. Now, if you have a translation like the New King James, which translates it gentleness, I'm not saying that's in itself a wretched translation. It's not an evil translation. It's just not a sufficient one. I think one reason why we don't use it is because it's archaic, and for whatever reason, people prefer meekness, gentleness, and other similar words in place of meekness. But let me just say there are words, English words, that we need to retain. There's English words that we need to fight, but we just need to explain what is meant by it. I think sometimes, too, at least in part, there are some who don't like the word meekness Not because it's merely archaic, but to them at least it sounds like weakness. And it's dissettling to them. And so they prefer gentleness. But brethren, as we're going to see, gentleness is a part of meekness, but it's not the whole. In order to make this cake, you need three ingredients. Not just one, not just two, but three. This is how rich and beautiful the word is. Just keep the word. Meekness. And then you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means fundamentally those three things brought together. Humility, gentleness, and restraint or constraint. Now let's go through those somewhat quickly. Humility. And this is at the root of the Greek word that's translated meekness. The word is proxus, from which we get our English word prostrate, to lay flat before. Meekness entails a humble view of oneself that enables us to respond and or interact with others gently. Thus, Scripture often weds together meekness and humility. For example, Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Jesus said, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Meek and lowly in heart are joined together. To be lowly in heart, obviously, is to have a low view of oneself. It's the opposite of pride or being self-assertive. Zechariah 3:12. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The Lord is about to bring judgment upon the nation of Israel for her sins, but he promises to leave a meek and humble remnant. That just means people with true religion. Here, God's true people, who were within the old covenant shell or community, the true Israel within Israel, are described as meek and humble. Meekness and humility are often wed together in the Holy and Sacred Scriptures. Let me give you one New Testament text. Ephesians 4:1-2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Lowliness and meekness, and then notice how this meekness, because it entails humility or lowliness, relates with others, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Alright, so the first necessary ingredient to meekness is humility. Secondly, gentleness. Now, at times, again, the word that's in our text translated meekness in the Old King James is translated gentle or gentleness in other places. As we've seen, the New Testament often renders the same term meek, gentle, or meekness, gentleness. And the reason, because the concept of gentleness is closely aligned to meekness. It overlaps with it. Gentle means a mild and or tender spirit. A meek person is a gentle person as they interact with others. And again, this is the consequence of their lowliness, their humility. Because they view themselves rightly, humbly, and lowly, they interact with others gently. Fundamentally, gentleness is meekness expressed toward others. It's how a meek person interacts with others. It's gentleness, the expression of meekness, with respect to others. Martin Lloyd Jones said, meekness is essentially a true view of oneself. That goes back to my first point, humility. Expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others. A sentence. He then says, it is therefore two things. It's my attitude toward myself, i.e. humility, and it's an expression of that in my relationship to others. Gentleness. You have something similar in 2 Corinthians 10 and 1. Now I call myself and pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness. See, brethren, gentleness is a part of meekness, but it's not the whole. That's why here Paul speaks of meekness and gentleness. But notice how he puts it. I'm pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, that can mean one of two things. He's either pleading with them with a meekness and a gentleness like Christ, which definitely is true, or else it's the meekness and gentleness that comes from Christ. And brethren, that's true too. But notice, while meek people are gentle, gentleness in and of itself isn't the whole of meek. Now, brethren, let's just stick with the old word, meekness, and explain it. It entails humility, and it entails also gentleness. Let me give you another text. Look at 2 Timothy 2:24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Apt to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they might know the truth. Here's the same word, actually, in our text. It's translated in the New King James as gentle, but again, we could render it meek. If you remember, meekness shown to others is gentleness, and this is, I think, why the New King James translators have rendered it gentle. A servant of the Lord has to be gentle. And again, that's the expression of meekness toward others. And it's the consequence or the result of humility. Well, there's a third ingredient to meekness, and that's constraint. And here I want to point out what you often hear preachers point out, and rightly so, that meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is actually strength. Restrained or controlled. Now, if you read through many of the commentators, especially the old, but some of the new, you're going to find over and again that this is a major point of their stressing. And the reason being is because the Greek word for meekness, it does in fact bring with it the idea of humility, as I've already said, but it's humility by way of restraint. Listen to a couple samples. Let me start with a contemporary, and then we'll go way back, and then we'll come somewhere in the middle. Let's start with MacArthur. Meekness does not connote weakness. The word was used in much extra biblical literature to refer to the breaking of an animal. Meekness means power put under control. Control, and this is why I've said that it's closely related, that is, the fruit of meekness with self-control, as we'll see again next time. We go back to the early 17th century and Mr. Perkins. Meekness is a gift of God's Spirit whereby a man does moderate his affection of anger and bridle himself in patience, hatred, and the desire of revenge. He bridles in himself impatience, hatred, and the desire of revenge. Now, we're going to make much of that here in a few moments under the second point. William Hendrickson, who lived in the early 20th century or mid-20th century, meekness is the very opposite of vehemence, violence, an outburst of wrath and or anger. It's controlled. So a meek person isn't a weak person. Actually, the very opposite is true. They're a person who, because they know who they are in terms of their humility, they deal with others gently, and or they're able to constrain themselves even when mistreated. They don't repay evil for evil. They don't lash out even when they're falsely accused and or wretchedly mistreated. Thus, understood in a sense, there's a close connection between meekness and the previous fruit of gentleness that we saw some time ago, or kindness, and self-control. Now, this, of course, can be beautifully illustrated in a number of people. Our Savior, most obviously, and I want to come to him later, but we can first of all focus on Moses, a man of strong character and God-given authority. And yet again and again, we find Moses restraining himself and refusing to defend himself from all manner of accusation and mistreatment. Again, Moses wasn't a weak man. He wasn't a doormat. But the scripture says that he was the meekest man on the earth. Numbers 12, verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. For whatever reason, they were put out. And they're taking out their disapproval upon Moses. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us too? And the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was a very meek man. More than all men on the face of the earth. And so we would read, if we were to go back to Numbers 12, we would find him not responding in turn with regards to their unkindness. Even though he was called of God and he was uniquely gifted from God, that passage speaks about how Moses is unique. God alone spoke face to face with Moses. He was a prophet and an eminent prophet. He doesn't stick out his chest. He doesn't fight back. He simply takes it and he deals with his brother and his sister with kindness. Why? Because he was a meek man. He, Moses, had the fruit of the Spirit. Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, meek, showing all humility to all men. Even if the magistrate deals with you unkindly and unjustly, deal with them in kindness or meek. Because of humility, you understand that God has invested in the magistrate and authority, and you submit to it as the ordinance of God. James 3, who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. The whole context, brethren, is that of mistreatment. How do you respond to mistreatment? Here's how you do so meekly. And in particular with restraint or constraint. So at the heart of meekness is a refusal to advance one's own self-promotion and or advancement. Meekness, again, isn't opposed to strength and authority. It simply refuses to mandate one's own rights. Perhaps another way of saying it would be, meekness is not the same thing as a timid or shy spirit. I fear oftentimes meekness is confused for timidity and shyness. But these, brethren, are not necessarily expressions of meekness. Meekness is, again, restraint. It's restraint. It's constraint. It's the refusal to respond in turn, even when mistreated. Ultimately, because we know who we are before God as sinners. Thus, we're humble. Also, because we know that God will take care of his enemies. So there's a confidence in God and in his judgments. Meekness, again said Martin Lloyd-Jones, is compatible with great strength. Meekness is compatible with great authority and power. But perhaps an easier way or a helpful way to get our hands around this concept of meekness is to come secondly to see various ways in which it's displayed. And in particular, I want to suggest that meekness, as it has relation to others, is displayed in these three ways. One, in bearing injuries. Meekness shows itself in bearing mistreatment without responding in sinful ways. As I've said, meekness enables a person to restrain themselves from responding revengefully. Think of our Savior's words here in Matthew 5. Admittedly, he doesn't use the word meek, but it's definitely a text that commands meekness or commends meekness. Matthew 5 and 38, you've heard that it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now I'm tempted to just leave it like that because we're always so quick to clarify. But let me say, just for the sake of clarification, so I'm not misunderstood, our Savior's here referring to injuries against our pride and not life-threatening. In other words, our Savior doesn't mean here, if somebody robs you, for example, and begins to beat you, that you have to turn the other cheek and let him stomp you. But our Savior is referring to offenses or injuries against our pride, which may include a physical offense against us. For example, let's say you're passing out gospel tracts, and somebody comes up from behind and slaps the tracts or the sign out of your hands. And maybe they get in your face and begin to yell at you. How do you respond? Do you push them back? Do you get in their face and scream back at them? Of course not. You pick up the tracts and you continue doing that which you did. That's what Jesus says to do. But let's say they push you down and they walk away. What do? Well, you get up, you chase them, and then you push them back down, right? No, you don't, because all that's really hurt is your pride. You're never warranted in the Bible to defend your pride. Turn the other cheek. But let's say instead of pushing you down, he throws you to the ground and then begins to punch you, kick you. What do? Well, then you have to defend yourself. You have to use enough force to keep him from violating the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. It doesn't mean that you can beat him up and stomp him and then keep beating him up and stomping him. No, it means that you have to use enough authority to get him off you, to restrain you, and to keep him from violating the sixth commandment. Because, brethren, the sixth commandment not only forbids murder, but it also expects us to preserve life. And that might even mean our own. And if he's got a weapon and he's legitimately going to at least seemingly injure you bodily, severely, and take your life, then maybe you have to take his. That's a possibility. All in keeping the sixth commandment. But brethren, let's just back up for a second, because that kind of escalated quickly there. He just pushes the tracks down. Maybe he just pushes you down and walks away. Maybe he even just slaps you in the face and departs laughing. How are we to respond? Well, our master would tell us. Of course, he illustrated it, didn't he, for us? But now he also teaches us from precept that we're to respond in meekness. Secondly, in forgiving offenses. A meek spirit is a forgiving spirit. It understands how often it too sins against God. Jesus said in Mark 11:25, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." I wonder, brethren, at this point, if you can understand what I meant earlier when I said that I think some people don't like the word meekness, because I think they really know what meekness entails, and they don't like it. Jesus not only commended it, but he commanded it. In fact, I got 3 points under the second head. The display of meekness. 3 points under this second head on the display of meekness. And I want to take a text under each from Jesus' lips. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against your brother, forgive him, that your Father might forgive you. Jesus is anticipating us standing in the congregation, worshiping, and as we're worshiping and as we're praying, something comes to mind, and it's an offense against us by a brother. By inference, it can mean that you're praying at home. I don't think he means just at church. But you're at home praying, and you're meditatively contemplating. That's the idea. And as you're praying and you're working through a text, maybe your mind, and you're praying out the themes of it, this brother's face comes in view. And you remember something he said to you that offended you, or something he did against you that offended you. What does Jesus say, do? Forgive him. And then you what? You continue in your religious activity. Brethren, a meek person is a forgiving person. But somebody says, "Pastor Waters, what about what Jesus said elsewhere? If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." I don't have to forgive him if he doesn't repent. Well, let me ask you this. How do we harmonize Mark 11 with Luke 17? If you're praying and you remember a brother that's offended you, forgive him, and then continue in your prayer with Luke 17, if he repents, forgive him. Well, here's how you harmonize these two texts. In the first one, we're to forgive our brother straightway, irrespective of his repentance, in that we're to refuse to harbor bitterness and nasty thoughts against them in our hearts. Because that's what forgiveness entails, right? Forgiveness is the removal of the offense. That's what it means. So you remove the offense in the sense that you no longer foster bitterness or hard thoughts against your brother. That's what a meek person does. They're praying and the face or the name of somebody comes to mind. They offended me last week. I spoke to them. They ignored me. They looked at me like I was from Mars, and they kept walking. It's probable, by the way, that they simply were thinking about something. That happens to me all the time. If I'm in deep thought and somebody speaks to me, sometimes I don't hear them. But nevertheless, you're put out by it, and you can do one of two things. You can keep thinking about them negatively and think the worst of them and create in your heart all kind of bitterness toward them, or else you can forgive them and remove the offense and then talk to them next week and probably find out they didn't mean anything about it. But with reference to the other text, we forgive based upon repentance in that if somebody, for example, stole something or just flat out sinned against me in such a way, I'm to forgive them in that I'm not to harbor bitterness in my heart for them. But my reconciliation toward them is dependent upon their repentance. Let's say one of you, this is obviously a fictitious example, robs me at knife point when I'm in the bathroom. Well, as I'm thinking about you in my prayer, and I'm tempted to think of all evil towards you, I forgive you. But brother, until you own your sins and confess your sins, there's going to be some tension between us. And so in this sense, forgiveness is conditional, and it's unconditional. And meekness responds rightly in both scenarios. So if you sin against me, I forgive you. That's Bible. But there's going to be some tension between us if it's an actual crime, not like the scenario that I gave earlier when I thought you ignored me when in fact you didn't. But let's say there was an actual offense, and I'm offended, I forgive you, but brother, until you acknowledge your sin and repent, according to Luke 17 and 3, there's going to be some tension between us. The offense isn't removed yet. Until you repent from sticking your knife in my back and robbing me in the bathroom. By the way, if you ever did that, that would be terrible. Don't ever try to follow that example. So here's my point. A meek person is willing and quick to forgive those who've sinned against them in both senses. Why? Because it goes back to our attitude, the disposition of meekness, humility. I know how much I need to be forgiven. And I know how often I sin against you. Thirdly, in repaying evil with good. Meekness not only refrains from repaying evil with evil, but repays it with good. Again, think of Jesus' words in Matthew 5. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is really the highest expression of meekness. Not only do you not repay evil with evil, but with kindness. A humble and gentle person, a meek person, is able to repay those who mistreat them with love and kindness. Brethren, I hope you can see how this is the fruit of the Spirit. And it's far from the works of the flesh. Because the flesh in us as Christians, it fights against all of these principles, doesn't it? Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, meekness shows us the badge of a true saint. He is of a meek, candid spirit. He isn't easily provoked. He takes everything in the best sense and conquers malice with mildness. I would to God, all who profess themselves saints were bespangled with this grace. We are known to belong to Christ when we bear His livery. He is a saint whose spirit is made so meek that he can smother prejudices and bury unkindnesses. A passion of tears better becomes a Christian than the passion of anger. Every saint is Christ's spouse. It becomes Christ's spouse to be meek. If any injury be offered to the spouse, she leaves it to her husband to revenge. It's unseemly for Christ's spouse to strike. Oh, brethren, Jesus will strike. Jesus will repay his enemies. Vengeance belongs to him. And woe be to that person who mistreats his spouse. All right, now in closing, or in 15 or so minutes that we have, let's deal with this promotion. Five simple helps to assist you in pursuing, maintaining, and increasing the fruit or grace of meekness. First of all, be convinced meekness must be pursued. Brethren, as I've said, fewer graces run more contrary to native man than meekness. Furthermore, fewer graces are despised in our present culture than meekness. Humility, gentleness, constraint. And thus, we have to constantly pursue it as it runs contrary to all that's around us, and yes, even that which remains opposed to it in part within us. Remember, our souls are like a tire with a leak. Every time you stop or drive past the gas station, you have to put a little air in it. This is why we constantly have to seek God for fresh grace. And this is nowhere more evident than in this particular grace of meekness. Zephaniah 2 and 3, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. Colossians 3 and 12, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. 1 Tim 6 and 11. But you, O man of God, speaking particularly to the preacher, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, long-suffering, and meekness. Brethren, if we're going to promote the grace of meekness, we have to mark it down. It's something we have to pursue. It's not something that necessarily pursues us. And we have to pursue it every day. And we have to mortify anything and everything that opposes it. Be convinced meekness fits you for duty. That is both your duty to God, first table, and man, second. Listen to several texts, and then I want to summarize them. These all speak of different duties that are done by the meek, or that demand meekness. Psalm 25:9, the meek, he guides in justice, and the meek will be taught his way. James 1:21, the same thing. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, able to save your souls. You see, brethren, meekness is necessary for us to fulfill both tables of the law. That is our duties toward God and man. It's possible that right now you're not receiving the word with meekness. See, meekness, again, has relation both to God and man. It deals with man gently, but it receives the word of God humbly. Humbly. 1 Peter 3:3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a meek and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, you know, in the context, this verse is speaking to women, wives in particular, married to disobedient husbands. And he's talking about how women married to disobedient husbands are still women, they're still wives, and they still have to obey their husbands. That's what the text says, 1 Peter 3:1. And ladies, what are you going to need to fit you, to enable you to obey your husband, even though he's disobedient? He's not telling you to disobey God, but he's not a Christian. He's not a wise man, but you still have to obey him insofar as he doesn't command you to disobey God. But how are you going to do it? Here's how: with a meek and quiet spirit. First Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everybody who asks you in reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Fear can be respect towards the person we're speaking to, or it's probably a fear in relation to God. Fear God. Don't fear man. Go back to my illustration. You're passing out tracts. You're standing out in front of the abortion clinic with a sign that says babies are murdered here. And somebody pulls over and smacks the sign out of your hand. They push you, they laugh at you, they mock you, they ridicule you, and they call you every kind of name. And you're beginning to speak to them. By the way, you know what? If somebody does that, I think it's in every way right to speak to them. I would. You know what? You knock this from my hands. You push me down. You've called me out of my name. The reason I don't respond in turn is because my Savior didn't respond in turn to his enemies and his mistreatment. But you know what? The Bible says that we're all going to give an account one day, and you'll give an account for every word you just uttered and every action you just did. That's in every way right to do. That's meekly done. How do we witness to people? People who are hostile or otherwise? Meekness. Brother, here's my point. Meekness fits you for every duty. Every duty. How about this one? Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see, there's humility there. Why? Because we know that we probably, or at least potentially, could commit the very same sin. So we're dealing with them gently or meekly out of humility. Preachers are told to deal with those in error meekly. I read that text, 2 Timothy 2:24. We're to witness to people in meekness, 1 Peter 3. Wives are to obey their disobedient husbands meekly. We're to correct erring brethren meekly. We're to receive the word of God meekly. Brethren, there's not a duty that doesn't demand meekness. Robert Harris, an old Puritan, said, "No acceptable service can be done either to God or man without meekness. Not to God, for he must pray in meekness, hear in meekness, and come to the sacrament in meekness. Briefly, all our carriage towards God must be in meekness. And so to God, so to men. We all owe meekness to all men. The magistrate must execute justice in meekness. The minister must reprove with meekness. A man cannot keep house without meekness. He cannot rule his wife without meekness, correct his child without meekness, order his servants, entertain his friends, win his foes, or govern himself in the influence of his calling without meekness. In short, you need it for everything, both in relation to God and to man. Be convinced meekness is rewarded by God. That is, meekness is a grace highly favored by God. Man may ridicule you for it, but God will reward you because of it. The world mocks and ridicules meek people and advocates the opposite, that we stick up for ourselves and defend ourselves at all costs. But brethren, let me remind you, what's usually highly esteemed by men is despised by God. Luke 16:15. For what is highly esteemed among men, says Jesus, is an abomination in the sight of God. And this is nowhere more evident than in regards to meekness. The Lord loves and protects His beloved meek people. Because stop and think about it, brethren. Meekness may put you in a difficult situation. Who's going to offend you? Or who's going to defend you? Somebody will. Not yourself, but somebody. Psalm 149, verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. He takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek. The meek identifies who His people are. He takes pleasure in them. The knucklehead pushing down the tracks, or the board that we're holding at the abortion clinic, he's not esteeming or appreciating or taking pleasure in meekness. He's actually exploiting us for it, or because of it. But that's okay. Sir, there's coming a day when all rights will be made wrong. And my beloved Father, who sees all and knows all, He takes pleasure in His beloved people. And this text says He will beautify the meek with salvation. That simply means He will take care of His beloved bride. He will protect them and preserve them. You see, brother, meekness isn't ignorance. No, there's coming a day of judgment. I'm just waiting for that. Do you remember? This is how Peter put it with reference to Jesus. When He was maligned, He didn't malign back. When He was mistreated, He didn't mistreat back. But He trusted Him who judges all things righteously. Oh, there's coming a day of reckoning. Psalm 37:11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Jesus quotes that, doesn't he, in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth, the land. You might take what's mine, possibly, let's just say the worst case scenario, the world so mistreats us and takes advantage of us as meek people, I don't think that we necessarily need to go that far. I'm just saying, if that happened, it did happen in the New Testament. Remember what Paul said to the Hebrews, that all of your possessions were taken. So now they have nothing in terms of earthly goods. But you know what? They have something already, and that's the promise of what? The whole world. The new heavens and the new earth. Psalm 10:17, Lord, You have heard the desires of the meek. In other words, He listens to His meek people. He hears their prayers. Psalm 147:6, the Lord lifts up the meek and gives them strength. Isaiah 29:19, the meek shall increase their joy in the Lord. Push down the sign, knock me down, laugh at me, mock me, ridicule me, all you want. The Lord hears me, He'll care for me, He'll preserve me, He'll protect me, and He will give me joy in the midst of such mistreatment. For be convinced meekness renders you Christ-like. That is, Christ isn't only our lawgiver, He is that, He commands us to be meek, but He's also the pattern, the perfect pattern of meekness. And as I've said on several occasions, Christ had the Holy Spirit without measure and thus the fruit without measure. Brother, put it simply, Christ was the meekest man on the planet. Moses' meekness was but the borrowed light of the moon in comparison to the bright, moral, blazing meekness of Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest from your souls. Come to me and learn from me. Imitate me. Live like I lived. How did you live, Jesus? meekly and lowly of heart. Psalm 45:4, in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, meekness, or righteousness. That's a prophecy of Jesus. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Again, this is the meekness and gentleness that Christ exemplified, and it's also the meekness and gentleness that Christ gives. Brethren, Christ doesn't just command us to be meek. He not only, but he also gives us the example and the grace to be meek. Watson said, to attain the grace of meekness, often look upon the meekness of Christ. The scholar that would write well has his eye often upon the copy. Humility. I am meek and lowly. Gentleness. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. Constraint. Brother, you see this on every page of the Gospels. Being ridiculed and mocked, just fast forward to those last days when he was brought before the Jews and was ridiculed, lied about, smacked, spit upon, whipped, killed. And as the sheep is silent before its shearers, so he never opened his mouth. Finally, be convinced meekness renders you morally beautiful. The world will hate you for it. God will reward you for it. And good men will love you for it. Good men. Let's say you're here today and you're not a Christian. And this runs contrary to anything you've ever done. You're not a meek person. In fact, you're the opposite. Well, herein lies your salvation. Jesus was treated on the cross as if he were not meek. And yet he lived perfectly, fulfilling the law in your place. My friend, you need somebody to bear your sins, your lack of meekness, and every other sin. And alas, you need somebody to fulfill the law with regards to a righteousness, both concerning the first and the second table. You need, in short, a Savior. Let me tell you about him. His name is Jesus. And he died in the place of sinners like you and me. And he lived a perfect life to merit salvation for people like you and me. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for all the fruit of the Spirit. We particularly thank you for this one. While it steps on our toes in ways, we thank you, Father, that we're not left to our own resources. That we have in Jesus commandments. We have in Jesus example. We have in Jesus' grace all that we need to be meek. So help us, O Father, to do so in a way that is truly beautiful for those who have eyes to see and ultimately glorifying to you, our beloved Heavenly Father. So hear our prayer, forgive us for our many, many sins and lack of meekness, and help us by your grace to leave out filth with your Spirit. In by His powerful influence in our hearts to live humble, gentle, constraining, or meek, filled, and characterized lives. Grant it, Father, we pray. For Jesus' sake, we ask. Amen.